Suppose you had been invited to have dinner with the Queen of England, that at this banquet you were sitting right next to her. My question is, what would you talk about? I think most of us would probably be at a total loss. What do you say to the Queen of England? Well, let's suppose you could come up with a list. Maybe you had prior notice and you went to all of your friends and said, hey, what do I talk about? And you came up with a list of things. Then the question would be, where do you start? Where would be the appropriate place to start in a conversation with the Queen of England? Now, it seems to me that that is the way a lot of people feel when it comes to the subject of prayer. That I think especially new Christians sometimes just think, well, what do you say? As a matter of fact, I think all of us have been there. Or maybe even really more significant is, if you've never prayed before people, let's say in a small group prayer meeting, and the thought occurred to you that maybe you should join in and pray, then I suspect that the next thing that happens is you ask yourself, well, where would I start? Matter of fact, I've had people say to me, just get me started, I'll take it from there. But where do you start? What do you say when you're going to talk to the God of the universe? Well, I'd like to try and answer that question today. As a matter of fact, what I'd like to do is deliver a whole series of sermons on the subject of prayer. It's a short series. But the design is to help us improve our prayer life. And so I'm going to start with square one and progressively get deeper and deeper into the subject of prayer. So today I'm going to ask, where do you start? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? In order to answer that, what I'd like to do is begin by giving you the possibilities. So let's lay out the types of prayer, and then we'll pick out the one to start with. As a matter of fact, while I'm going through this list, you might just ask, I wonder which one he's going to say is the one you start with. Interesting exercise. All right, let's begin by turning to Psalm 150. Psalms are in the middle of your Bible, and 150 is the last psalm. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the flute and the harp. Praise him with the timbal and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I chose this passage. We'll look at others. But one of the first types of prayer that we need to talk about is praise. Now, some make a distinction between praise and thanksgiving, which I'm going to talk about next. I'm not totally persuaded that that distinction holds up as you look at various passages of Scripture. For example, this passage is about praise. But look at verse 2. It says, praise him for his mighty acts and praise him according to his excellent greatness. The distinction that is sometimes made is that praise is for who God is, his goodness, his greatness, and thanksgiving is for what he has done. Yet this passage says, you are to praise him for his acts as well as his goodness. So I'm not personally persuaded that that little distinction between praise and thanksgiving is always followed in the Scripture. Nevertheless, having said that, there is simply no question but that the Scripture teaches we ought to praise the Lord. For example, we're told in Psalm 138, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. Or in Psalm 135, we are told, praise the Lord, For the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. So, while I don't think that little distinction between praise and thanksgiving always holds up, there is simply no question that there is a truth in Scripture that we ought to praise God for who he is. The psalm we started with, praise him for his excellent greatness. That's who he is. So you praise him, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. That's praise. Several years ago, my wife passed a fellow sitting on a bench waiting for a bus. And as she passed by, she caught out of the glimpse of her eye the fella, and she knew him. So she circled the block, picked him up so that he wouldn't have to wait for the bus, and she took him to where he was going, which was work. When she was telling me that story, my response was, "That's you. That's the kind of thing I can see you doing. That's just who you are." Now, one of the types of prayer is just to come before the Lord and tell him who he is. That's just who you are. You are a gracious, kind, merciful, good, great God. That's praising the Lord. That's the first type of prayer. There is a second, and that is, there is a prayer that is just thanksgiving. You don't have to turn to it, but let me quote another psalm. We're told in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men might give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So again, I don't think the distinction between praise and thanksgiving is airtight, but I do think we can make the distinction, at least in some passages, that praise is for who God is and thanksgiving is for what he has done. Now, let me ask you a question. For what do you thank God? Well, the list is endless. Would take the rest of the day and the rest of the month and the rest of my life. But let me suggest that there are a couple of things that are particularly important that we thank God for. I want to mention two. One is our salvation. In Luke chapter 10, we're told this, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. So he tells them, hey, you're all excited because you have power over demons. Let me tell you what you really ought to rejoice over. And hot on the heels of that, he says, and I thank you. So the rejoicing includes being thankful. And what he wants us to be thankful for is our salvation. I want to talk about that for just a second. God is really interested in this. I mean, he's really, really interested in this. The early church met on the first day of the week, but not to hear somebody preach. The early church met the first day of the week to observe what we call the Lord's Supper. Proven that it was originated somewhere in the South. That was totally unnecessary. At any rate, In the Lord's Supper, the text says very clearly, and he gave thanks. Based on that little phrase, a lot of Christian traditions call what we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. That means just thanks. The point is that the Lord wants us to gather every week, and the center of the gathering should be that we thank him that his son died for us, paid for our sin, and arose from the dead. And he wants us to observe this Eucharist, this Lord's Supper, this communion every week, because he wants us to constantly remember not that we have power over demons, and a lot of people glory in that. No, the greatest rejoicing and glory and thanks is that he died for us. He paid for our sin. He arose from the dead. And for that, we give him thanks. The man who led me to Christ many decades ago once said to me, "You ought to thank God that he saved you every day." And if you do that, it would be harder to get away from the Lord. So, salvation, as you've heard me say many times, is a gift. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin, arose from the dead, and all I have to do, all I can do to get to heaven is trust Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the payment of my sin. Well, if it's a gift, what do you say when somebody gives you a gift? You say thank you. And so the greatest gift we have is the gift of salvation, of eternal life. And for that, we should thank God daily. Let me make a second suggestion. There's a second thing I think you should thank God for daily, maybe several times a day. We have just gone through the little epistle of 1 Timothy. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that some were teaching that God created, some were teaching there were things you shouldn't eat. And Paul comes along and says, God created those things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he adds this, for every creature of God is good. He's talking about chicken, fish, steak. That's the Kokoris translation, but that's what that verse means, all right? Every creature of God is good. Do you know hamburgers were in the Bible? There it is right there. All right. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that you've heard say grace before you eat. Well, we should genuinely thank God for something as simple as our food. And all you have to do is go a few days without it to appreciate how significant that is. And that it is God's provision by his grace to sustain us physically, and we ought to thank him for it. By the way, you should do that every time you eat. But it doesn't necessarily have to be out loud. Do you say grace? Do you say thanks in a restaurant when you eat? If you would ask me that question, I'd say always, sometimes out loud and sometimes silently. And it depends on the situation. If I'm with some other believers and it's appropriate, then I say, hey, let me pray, and we pray publicly. There are other times when I think it would just be calling attention to myself, and I just say, Lord, I'm thankful for this, and dig in. So I don't think it has to be out loud. I don't think it has to be public, but I do think it has to be in your heart. So I'm saying there are types of prayer. The first is praise. The second is thanksgiving. The third is confession. Now, this verse you ought to know. You should have this one memorized. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've just suggested that you ought to praise God every day that you ought to thank God every day. And now I'm going to add to that, you probably need to confess every day. The confession may be, Lord, I got angry and I hung on to it a lot longer than I should have, and I turn it loose. Or it could be, Lord, I forgot to praise you when I should have. In other words, it can be the sin of commission or omission. But we should confess our sins. The good news is that if we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why walk around feeling guilty when you can simply confess and experience the forgiveness and cleansing of God? There's a fourth kind of prayer, and that is prayer. I mean, the word prayer means request. So that the fourth kind of prayer is you ask God for something. Now, there's another word that goes along with that. You'll find it in the Bible translated supplication. Supplication is, again, asking for something, only it highlights the fact that this is a real need. But both of these words are telling us that it is part of prayer. Matter of fact, the very definition of prayer is that you ask. The Greek word translated prayer means to ask, to request, to wish, and sometimes it's even translated to beg. But the idea is prayer is asking God for something. Now, what do you ask God for? Well, again, the list is long, right? Well, let me suggest at least one thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that God is holy and that we are to be holy. Then, in the next breath, he speaks about calling on the Lord. The Greek word for calling means to invoke, to appeal, and was used of calling for aid. Now, I think it's rather interesting that he says, be holy, and the next thing he refers to is calling on the Lord. So what's he saying? That in order to obey God's commands, to be godly, to be Christ-like, to be holy, which simply means to be set apart to Him, you're going to need His strength. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And that comes about as we simply call on the Lord. Say, Lord, I found something in your book, and that just looks like something I'm not sure I want to do. So I'm going to need grace to help to do that. Or you're talking to somebody and you feel your blood pressure slowly rising, and you say, Lord, I need some grace, and I need it real quick. That's the kind of thing I think he's talking about. Call on the Lord. Now, that's just the beginning. Thank you. Call on the Lord for grace to do what he says. Frankly, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So you should be praying all the time for everything. So I pray for all kinds. Do you ever pray because you lost your keys? Do it all the time. Lord, they're around here somewhere. And Lord, I'm going to do something for you. Would you please help? Listen, I have a new prayer request. In my old age, I've learned to pray for this. I didn't know to pray for this in my young years. I now pray, Lord, will you please show me what to do to get this computer to work? And if he doesn't come through, I say to my wife, run out in the street and find a five-year-old and bring him in here to teach me how to do this. Now, the point is, you have the possibility for requesting things of the Lord. Certainly strength. And beyond that, he says in Philippians chapter 4, let your request be made known. I have one other suggestion. There are five types of prayer: praise, thanksgiving, confession, request, and the last is intercession. This is where you pray for somebody else. The Bible is full of this. James chapter 5 says, pray for one another. But the great classic example of interceding is from Abraham. And you remember the story well. God threatened to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And Abraham had a loved one in that city named Lot. And so he starts interceding. Interfering is not a bad word. He starts, write that down. I didn't mean to say that. He starts interfering with God's plan. And he says, Lord, look, you are a righteous God. If I could find 50 people, would you not destroy the city? And God says, all right, find me 50 and you got a deal. Abraham, true to his heritage, says, how about 45? And God says, all right, 45. He says, how about 40? And he kept negotiating. Maybe the word would be persistent, until he got him down to 10. And finally God said, all right, get out of here. I'll spare the city, for if you can just find me 10 people. Now, I want to point out one thing. Abraham came before God with a very humble attitude. This story is recorded in Genesis chapter 18. If you look at what Abraham says each time he approaches the Lord, he says things like, I am but dust and ashes. That's verse 27. He says, I have taken it upon myself to speak. Verse 31. He says, let the Lord not be angry. That's verse 32. And I will speak but once more with you. In other words, Abraham did not come before the Lord demanding. He came to the Lord with a very humble attitude, but he was persistent. Matter of fact, one commentator uses the word haggling. He was haggling with the Lord. A better word might be exploring, but the one thing you can say is that he was absolutely persistent. And I think we should intercede for other people who need the Lord's intervention. And we do that by just persistently coming before the Lord and negotiating with Him. Now, what I've said so far, there are five types of prayer. Can you remember these? Praise, thanksgiving, confession, request, and intercession. Now, the question I ask at the beginning is, which one do you start with? I'll get to that in just a minute, but before I do, I want to point out one other thing. The Lord gave us a model of prayer. Remember that? We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you catch it? Was there praise in that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Was there petition in that prayer? Request? Yeah. Give us our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Was there confession? Oh, yeah. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And how about intercession? He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the model prayer reflects the fact that there are different types of prayer. But the question I want to grapple with a bit is this. Which one do you start with? Of those five, where do you start? All right, let me tell you what my answer is, and then let me explain my answer. My answer is, it depends. As a matter of fact, having gone through all the prayers of the Bible, remember when we did that, I sent out an email every morning on a different prayer, and I went through all the prayers. There are over 200 of them. One of the things that struck me was, there is no formula. There is no pattern set in concrete. They are all over the place. So, let me suggest this. If you have sinned, don't come before the Lord and try to go through some ritual prayer. Just come and say, Lord, I sinned. So that's where you start, with confession. Now, that's not in every case, but it certainly is the case when you've sinned. The classic illustration of that is the prodigal son. You remember the story. He gets down to the pig pen and says, man, I'd be better off being back at my father's house being a servant than here. And so he says, and now I'm reading from Luke chapter 15. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to call your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Where did he start? I have sinned. Now, at that point, he's still in the far country, and he's only thinking about it. The rest of the text tells us he makes the journey back home, and when he gets home, here are the first words out of his mouth. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he could finish, the father grabbed him and hugged him and said, come on, son, come back home. Now, my point is simply this. He didn't go through some elaborate series of things he prays the Father for. He just starts, Father, I have sinned. So that's the place to start. Let me suggest another possibility. If you are in great danger, this is no time to recite a formal prayer. You start with the request immediately. Matter of fact, I have come to the conclusion that foxholes have produced many prayer warriors. When you get in trouble, just say, Lord, help. Matter of fact, that's my favorite prayer. In the first place, let's exegete that prayer. In the first place, it recognizes who God is, Lord. In the second place, it recognizes who I am. I'm in desperate need of you being on the scene real quick. And thirdly, it recognizes the situation. Help! I'm in trouble. Good enough. That's where you start. Just start with the request. Now, in those examples, I think you are praying privately. You have sinned or you're in a mess, and so you go straight to the Lord and straight to those issues. But let me make another suggestion. I think it depends on the situation. Let's suppose that you are praying publicly. And by publicly, I don't necessarily mean in a church service, although that's included. I mean before your family or before a small group in a prayer meeting. Where do you start? I think that's a different situation, and I would like to make a suggestion. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you three suggestions. You ready for that? I'm going to teach you how to pray. This is prayer 101. This is how to pray out loud before God and everybody. You ready? Number one, you need to figure out how to address God. Now, here are the options. Here are the options that are most common. There are others. I've heard many pray, God. Almighty God. That's not my personal favorite. I've just heard it a lot. I have two that are my favorite. I don't know, and I don't always use them at the same, you know, you use different ones at different times. I mean, I have different names for my wife, and I don't call her the same thing all the time, and never mind what I call her. Sweetheart, that's my favorite, okay? Well, it's the same way with the Lord. Let me tell you what Jesus said. I'm going to teach you how to pray. What's the first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. So, my very favorite way to pray, the Lord taught me this, is just to say, Father. By the way, notice it says, Our Father. That's a group prayer meeting. Isn't that interesting? So there's a suggestion. Let me give you another one. How about Lord? That's the other one I use a lot. Lord. I'm coming as a servant. You're the master, and I recognize you are the Lord. So I just start out with that. All right. That's an address. That wasn't one of the five, was it? So what do you do? That's just one word. I mean, what do you do after that? Which one of these five would you choose? Well, let me make a suggestion. That if you're praying before other people, the pattern in Scripture that pops up more than any other is thanksgiving. And this I learned from the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. 11 of them begin with a prayer. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. Without exception, when Paul begins an epistle with prayer, he starts the prayer with praise or thanksgiving. Prayer, especially public prayer, I then conclude, should begin with praise or thanksgiving. And the third thing I would suggest is ask for something. Right? Now, there are other types of prayer, and they can be included publicly. There are cases in the Bible where there's even public confession of sin, especially when the person confessing is confessing the sins of the group, not just himself. There are obvious cases of intercession. But I think that what you need to know in just real simple terms is you need an address, you need something to thank God for, and you need something to ask Him for. Could you do that? Now, to some of you, this is old hat. You've been doing this for years, and you know all this. But to some others, it's not. And you need to learn how to pray before others, before your family, and certainly in a church prayer meeting. So, where you begin depends on where you are. But as a general rule, especially before other people, you should begin with thanksgiving. Is that appropriate or what? Now, let me conclude by making a couple of observations. One is we should be constantly thanking God. I mean constantly, for things that we take for granted. We are amiss in not thanking God for all of His blessings. And we don't. None of us do. In February of 1997, Bill Gates, you know, the CEO of Microsoft and one of the richest men in the world, spoke to 1,500 people in Seattle at the annual convention of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. A medical doctor with a PhD in philosophy, stood up and asked Bill Gates this question. If you were blind, would you trade all your billions to have your sight restored? And Bill Gates said, yes, I would give all of my money for my sight. Well, let me just tell you, that's the kind of thing we ought to be thanking God for. I see you. You hear me.
You know, just such simple stuff as that. We really ought to be grateful to God for things like sight, hearing, your hands, your fingers, your touch, your taste. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you thank God for your taste buds? Of course, you should. And that's just the beginning. In order to really appreciate that, maybe we'd need to lose something. And then we would be willing to give all of our millions and billions to get some of those basic, simple things back that are gifts from God. But let me close by telling you a story. Maybe to really underscore the fact that we need to be thankful, we need to go back to the origin of thanksgiving. You all know the story. The pilgrims came. They had a hard time. And they had thanksgiving. Well, I think it would be helpful to review the story again. It was in the fall of 1621. A couple of people have described what happened, and I'm going to lean on what they said. It went like this. 3 long months at sea aboard the Mayflower, and a brutal winter left them ragged, malnourished, and susceptible to disease. During the first 4 months of that year, nearly half of the immigrants had succumbed to illness and died under the harsh strain of their barren lifestyle. The pilgrims' daily existence was a life or death battle to overcome constant hunger, sickness, and exposure to the elements. Crudely assembled houses made of mud were their only shelter from the icy New England winter. Because they were not yet knowledgeable about their new environments, agriculture, planting gardens in the hostile environment proved virtually fruitless. Every meal was portioned out meticulously. The death toll rose constantly. At one point, only 5 men were well enough to care for the sick. Despite their tribulation, the pilgrims thanked the Lord every day, as well as petitioning Him for help. One morning, during an ordinary Sunday worship service, the Lord sent tangible evidence that He had heard their prayers. Their church service was interrupted by an unexpected guest, an Indian chief, who assessed their hopeless situation and returned with a helper. The pilgrims, who had warred with the Indians before and lived with a constant fear of being attacked by them, were astonished by their new friend's eagerness to provide them with much-needed assistance. One Indian spoke English perfectly. He taught the pilgrims how to hunt, trap, and plant Indian corn, a staple that would eventually save their lives. When the harvest yielded more than the pilgrims could eat, Governor William Bradford, their elected leader, declared a day of public thanksgiving. He invited the chief of a friendly neighboring Indian tribe to join their tribute of thanksgiving. The pilgrims were excited to celebrate with their honored guest, but were completely shocked when he arrived with 90 other Indians. Mama, look who came for dinner. Although God had provided abundantly, their food supply would not accommodate a group of that size, and they had no idea how to feed their visitors. All worries were soon dismissed. To their amazement and ever-increasing thankfulness, the Indians brought with them 5 dressed deer, 12 fat wild turkeys. Over time, they taught the women how to make pudding, maple syrup, and an Indian delicacy, roast popcorn. But the pilgrims' trial was far from finished. Their plentiful autumn was followed by a particular treacherous winter. Unfortunately, the weather proved to be the least of their ailments. In November, a ship called the Fortune dropped anchor in the harbor. Aboard the ship were 35 more colonists who had brought with them no provisions, no food, no extra clothing, no equipment for survival. Additionally, the opposition of the physical environment had become almost unbearable. After 12 weeks of drought, dried up their crops and withered their spirits. The newcomers arrived, drained, already inadequate food rations, and there was obviously no resources for their sustenance. At their lowest point, the pilgrims were reduced to a daily ration of 5 kernels of corn apiece. In utter desperation, they fell to their knees and prayed for 8 hours without ceasing. Again, God heard their supplication. 14 days of rain followed. A second Thanksgiving Day was declared. The neighboring Indian chief was again their honored guest, and this time he brought with him 120 braves. The pilgrims feasted on game and turkey as they had done during the previous celebration, only this time one dish was different. The first course, served on every empty plate of each person, consisted of 5 kernels of corn, a gentle reminder of God's faithfulness to them. That's how we started Thanksgiving. And I say to you, we ought to thank God every day for every little thing. And we ought to thank God even when we just have 5 kernels of corn. Because he said, in everything, give thanks. In plenty and in poverty, give thanks. That's where we ought to start. Let's do that. Whew. Father, we're grateful. We are so grateful that you saved us by your Son, that you've given us your Word, that you've given us each other, that you've given us your blessing, both physically, materially, spiritually. Lord, we are so grateful. We thank you for this great country we live in, for the heritage that we've received from even these poor pilgrims that suffered beyond our imagination. Lord, teach us to be grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.